I feel like I need to explain to our younger crowd, this is called the whiteboard. This was what we used before PowerPoint. Wow, that is really hot. I thought about trying to put together a really fancy PowerPoint slide, and then I remembered that I always get myself lost trying to keep up with what I'm saying and have the PowerPoint either be with me. You know, it always ends up either way behind or somehow ahead of where I'm at, so I just decided, nah, I'm not going to do that. So, as a reminder, we are in the book of Daniel, and specifically today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3, which is the story of the fiery furnace and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their interaction with Nebuchadnezzar and with the Lord. So before we start, I want to remind us that the key passage for this study that we're doing in Daniel is Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills and sets over it the lowliest of men." So as we go through this chapter, chapter 3, we need to be looking at it, thinking about, looking for pictures of, examples of the God of heaven ruling in the affairs of men. And then the next thing that I want to do before we really dig into it is, if you guys will bear with me, I would like to read the entire chapter. It's not that long. It's, I think, 30 verses, but it sets the stage, kind of helps us look at the big picture before we dig into some different specifics. So I'm just going to read through it. Can we turn this mic down a little bit? It's really getting feedback here. Okay, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar,' they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they were brought. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He then ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their clothes, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 bound into the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw the bodies of those men. The fire had had no power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their clothes were not harmed. There was no smell of fire upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their house laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Okay, so, crazy story. Before we really kind of dig into it, one last thing that I want to do, if you guys will bear with me, is I didn't bring this up here just for looks. I want to list out, if you guys will help me, I want to list out, and I'm going to get Michaela to come up here because she has better handwriting than me. I'm going to list out some of the character, I don't know if we want to call them character qualities, but some of the things that we've learned about Nebuchadnezzar versus some of the things that we've learned about Daniel and his 3 friends, okay? So I made a list of things that I saw in these first 3 chapters. Don't cheat and go into further chapters, okay? Let's limit it to these first 3 chapters. But some of the things that we know, Michaela has the list that I came up with. I'm going to name out some of the things that I've seen, and then if you guys have some that you want to add to it, please do that. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar was powerful, right? We know that Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to judge Judah, at least, if not other nations. We know that he was arrogant and proud. We know he was impulsive. We know that he was repentant but not saved, at least up to this point, right? He was harsh. He was violent. He was selfish. And he was smart. You know, we saw last week, and we'll talk a little bit about this, but we saw some of the wisdom, smartness, where when he tells all of his counselors to come in and says, "You need to tell me the dream that I had. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation," right? So he had some... Did the marker not work? Oh, great. Great. Yeah, that's right. All right, so, we'll give you a chance to catch up there then. Yeah, definitely she needs to look at that one to spell it right. Nebuchadnezzar's not easy to spell. You could just abbreviate too, like. Okay, what do we know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We know that they were wise and prudent, right? We're told that. We know that they were royalty or nobility, one of the two. We know that they were teachable. That was one of the things that they were supposed to look for with the people that they brought back from Judah with them, right? We know that they were good looking. It's kind of weird, but it's in there. We know that they were rescued by God from both judgment, and their lives were spared up to this point, at the end of chapter 3, at least three times that we know of, right? We know that they were used by God in this case to bring Nebuchadnezzar to a point of at least recognizing that God, that their God was the real God, some kind of repentance. We see that same thing in chapter 2. And we know that they're brave. You guys see any other character traits that you want to throw out there and make Michaela try to spell?
They were young.
They were young, okay? Yeah, that's good. Fat? Is that what you said? Yeah, I know. It's at least fatter than the other guys, whatever that means, right? Yeah, we'll put healthy, okay. Big boned, we'll put big boned. They were what?
Sorry. Direct in their answer.
Yeah, they were very direct in their answer. Yeah, absolutely.
They were devout believers.
Yeah, devout believers, absolutely. You keeping up?
The word is not fat. The word is well-nourished.
Well-nourished, okay. Good, good. I'm liking this. I'm feeling better and better about myself. Thank you. All right, we'll give Michaela a second to catch up, and then we'll kind of dig into a little bit. And as we go through this, let's think about, obviously, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, right, which is our key verse. The God of heaven rules in the affairs of men. And then let's think about some of these character qualities or lack of qualities that we see both in Nebuchadnezzar and in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel, for some reason, does not play a role in this particular chapter. We don't know why. He theoretically should have been there, but he's not listed, and we know from Daniel's character that he wouldn't have been one to bow. So my guess is that the Lord had rescued him from being in that situation, put him, you know, he was a politician of some sort, so maybe he was off. Yeah, he was gone doing the king's business somewhere else. Yeah. All right. Well, she finishes that up. Last week, thank you, baby. That's perfect. That's great. Last week, Roger talked to us about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And if you remember, he had a dream, and it's this big, giant, kind of scary statue made of a bunch of different types of metal. Starts with gold, silver, goes all the way down to iron mixed with clay, right? And the Lord uses Daniel to not only reveal the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but then interpret the dream for him and tell him what these different things mean. And if you remember, how many of you remember how that chapter ends? Oh, come on. Yeah, but the whole chapter at the end. Dwight? Daniel's promoted, but what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. This is what it tells us about Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what one of the things that you see, part of his impulsive nature, right? Then Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering of incense be made. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." So we end chapter 2, everything's great, right? Nebuchadnezzar is seeing the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sees that their God is the God of gods, revealer of mysteries. He gives them these great jobs. They get promoted beyond anybody that was brought with them from Judah, right? They are now tops in the kingdom, basically. So everything is going swimmingly, right? This life is going to be smooth for these guys. And the next paragraph, what do we see? We see Nebuchadnezzar makes a 90-foot-tall, 60 cubits is 90 feet, 90-foot-tall statue. For those of you who don't understand, that's about an 8-story building, okay? So if you imagine, this is an 8-story statue. And we don't know, the scriptures don't really tell us what the statue was, but it's not really, you don't have to put a lot of imagination when you think about this statue. He just had a dream of a statue that looked something like a man, right, and was made of gold. And what did Daniel tell him in Daniel chapter 2 when he's interpreting the dream for him? And he says, Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and in whose hand was given whatever, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So you take this guy who's powerful, who's vain, proud, and God reveals to him in a dream something that's going to happen in the future. And part of that revelation is you are set up by the Almighty God as the golden head of this statue. It's not hard to imagine that he recreated that statue all in gold, and it probably looked a lot like he did. You know? I mean, you're spending the money to make an 8-story gold statue. You're probably going to make it look like yourself, right? So you don't have to put a lot of imagination into that. Now, again, we don't know that for sure, but I think it's a fairly safe bet. Regardless, it doesn't, you know, what the statue looked like doesn't really matter. The story, basically, he makes this statue. He brings all of the leaders of all of the world, as far as we know at the time. He brings all of the leaders of all the world for the dedication of this statue. He says, we're going to play some music, and you guys are going to worship this statue. And the consequence of disobedience with a violent, arrogant, selfish king is, you either do what I say, or you're going to be burned alive. Right? I mean, those are your two options. You either bow down and worship, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And so they play the music, and not surprisingly, 99.9% of the people that are there bow the knee to the statue. Don't know how many of those people, if any, other than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were believers in the Most High God, but none were as devout believers in the Most High God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were willing to put their lives on the line for the God that they believed in. So the interesting thing is, you know, we don't know, but there's probably thousands of people that have come into this area of Babylon to the dedication of this statue. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't see, he didn't look out in the crowd and see everybody's bowing down except these three guys, right? I mean, it's very possible that they could have been where they stood, where they were, however this was set up, never bowed. Had nobody said anything, they could have gone about their business and that would have been it, right? But that's not what happens. We have these men of high honor and repute who decide to go tattletale, right? And they go to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, hey, these guys that you've put over the province of Babylon, well, let's just read it. Daniel 3, starting in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a declaration that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, first of all, is that true? Is it true of them that they pay no attention to him? And that they don't worship his gods or bow to the image? That's partially true, right? It's partially true. It's not fully true. These men, as far as we know, were good leaders for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had this violent streak. We see it several times just in these first couple of chapters where he says, you do what I say or you're going to be torn limb from limb, which I think is just a hilarious, scary kind of thing, right? He had the right to do that. We find out later that God has given him the authority to make the decision about who lives and who doesn't live. Find that out later on in the book. So he is making and has made up to this point decisions about who lives and dies. And, you know, these guys, I think it's funny too, they come to him as if Nebuchadnezzar is some kind of incompetent or not smart, or maybe he doesn't have a good memory. They repeat to him what he said, as if he didn't remember the edict that he had given, right? I don't know if you remember this, but you said that if people don't bow down and worship, you're going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And these guys, they didn't bow and worship. But then they have to lie. They have to lie to him just to make Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look worse than they were. They were already doing what the king, or already not doing what the king had told them to do, but they have to add in there, they don't listen to you. Had they been bad leaders, Nebuchadnezzar would have gotten rid of them a long time ago. So I think we can infer from this, they were good for the province of Babylon, right? So they make up this part that, hey, they don't listen to you. And I suppose you could make the argument that they weren't listening to him in this particular case. But as a general rule, it seems easy to believe that they were about the king's business on a regular basis. So, anyway, part of what they said was true. And Nebuchadnezzar confronts him. He says, hey, I want to bring him to me. He gets mad. Bring him to me. And then, in an uncharacteristic way, he gives them a second opportunity, right? And I think that's another sign that they were probably pretty good for him. He gives them another opportunity. He says, hey, is it true that you don't worship my gods and aren't bowing down to the image that I created? If you bow down when you hear the music, then everything is forgiven and we'll move on. But if not, then you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And Daniel's friends give this just amazing response. Let's just read again chapter 3, starting in verse 13. I want to get the whole context. So, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipes, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What incredible faith these guys have. It's interesting. They don't just say, God's going to rescue us from the fiery furnace, because they don't know. But they do say, God is going to rescue us from your hand. One way or the other, whether we die in the fire or God miraculously saves us out of the fire, we will be saved from your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, because our God is able to do that. It may be through burning to death, but he will save us out of your hand. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, as is his way of doing things, orders the furnace to be heated 7 times more than what it normally would be heated, which, I don't know. I mean, in some ways, I'm like, that's kind of dumb. I mean, don't you want them to suffer more? Like, 7 times hotter is going to make them die faster, right? But anyway, and in his impulsive reaction to their behavior, part of what happens is he loses some good soldiers, right? He loses some of his best, strongest men. He calls for the best of his soldiers to come, tie them up, put them in the furnace. Those guys end up dying. Then we see Nebuchadnezzar and his whatever, the leadership of his country, seemingly just, these guys get thrown into the furnace, and they just seem to kind of turn around and go about their business, right? These guys are supposed to be burning to death in front of them, and they're kind of like over here doing whatever. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks over and goes, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we throw 3 bound guys into this fire? Yeah. It was 3, right? Yeah. Well, why do I see 4 guys unbound, walking around, unhurt, undamaged by the fire? And one of them looks like a son of the gods, whatever that means. So Nebuchadnezzar, in his way of doing things, immediately rushes over. Come out! I need, servants of the Most High. All of a sudden, he's changed his tune. Right? You didn't worship the God that I asked you to worship. Your God saved you. Now I recognize that your God is the Most High. So servants of the Most High, come out of the fire. And then they do a full inspection of them. Right? Check them out, top to bottom. Their clothes aren't. The only thing that burned was the ropes that they were tied with. Everything else is perfectly fine. Not even the smell of smoke. We don't know how long they were in there. Long enough that they should have died. We know that, right? I mean, they shouldn't have even had to make it in there to die, because the other guys didn't go into the fire to put them in the fire, right? So, by all natural law, they should have died before they even landed in the bottom of the furnace. They didn't. They're rescued by God, and Nebuchadnezzar then, not only does he say, you're the servants of the Most High God, and only your God can rescue in this way. But then he sends out a decree to the entire world at the time that says, if anybody talks bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be torn limb from limb, and their houses are going to be destroyed. And, typical what we've seen of him, right? We're going to go from one extreme to the other. But either way, it's going to be my way, right? It's kind of an interesting thing. So that's the big picture of the story, right? God does this incredible, miraculous salvation of their lives. And Nebuchadnezzar sees that their God, like he had seen in chapter 2, that their God is better than his gods, is able to rescue. And so as I've been thinking about this and praying about it and reading it and listening to it, and I thought, yeah, okay, that's great, but that can't be the only reason that this story is given to us. I mean, there has to be better or more application, not better, but more application for us today. And so I want to look at suffering and persecution, and I want to look at it through this story. And I think the Lord gives us suffering and persecution for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is that he be glorified, or that we be prepared for what things are coming. But, we started, I don't know, Byron, 24 months ago, something like that, we started with a series on the kingdom. Hopefully people remember that we did a series on the kingdom. And we talked about the fact that we need to go about our lives with the kingdom in mind, and remembering that there is a kingdom, the king is on his throne, and the king is coming back, right? We talked about that stuff. And then we went into a study on the book of Galatians, and we talked about the fact that the king is on his throne means that we, as his subjects, are no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and we can walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then we went through a series in the book of Exodus where we talked about how God takes his people through baptism and into the wilderness and into trial. And that is to prepare us to test our faith and to prepare us for difficult times that we know will come. So I want to look at this story in light of some of that difficulty. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, is one of the many places that God in his word tells us why we go through suffering. So If you guys want to turn there, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeased, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into houses and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in the mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get far, for their folly will be plainly seen to all, as it was with these two men. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 tells us something similar, right? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Why does God allow us to go through trials, persecution? It's a lot of reasons. Prepare us for the end times. It's not one of the least things. But today I want to look at this passage, and I want to look at three different reasons that I think the Lord allows us to go through persecution. The first one is for our benefit. Romans 5, 3 through 5 tells us, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hebrews 5, 8 tells us about Jesus himself. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God uses trials and persecution to reveal himself to us, to mature us, to prepare us, to conform us. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're kind of becoming old pros at it by the point we get to chapter 3, right? They've already been rescued when Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah. I mean, by all rights, my understanding is they probably should have died. The typical behavior of the time, as I understand it, was royalty goes. You don't keep the royalty around, right? But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar did. The Lord rescued them there. He brings them back to Babylon and immediately puts them in a situation where they've got to decide, are they going to follow the Lord or are they not going to follow the Lord? And we see the Lord rescue them in the issue that Luke talked about a couple of weeks ago about the food, right? They make the decision to follow the Lord. He blesses, he protects, he guides. Then their lives are forfeit because all of the other wise men can't figure out what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it meant. So the guy comes to take them and kill them, and they say, well, hold on. Give us a little bit of time. Let us prepare for this. Let us see if we can come up with an answer. We hadn't been given that opportunity. God reveals the dream and its interpretation to Daniel, saving the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and apparently all of the other wise men who couldn't figure it out, right? And so when the time comes where they're faced with the decision to either bow or die, they already have all of these Ebenezers, these stones of remembering, these things that they can look back on in their lives and see the love and the faithfulness and the character of God where he's protected them and guided them. And it's much easier, right? We've got some examples. We've got some experience that tells us that the God we serve is able to protect us through this. So when God brings us through trials, it's to prepare us. It's to guide us. It's to conform us. It's to mature us, right? We're going to have stepping stone after stepping stone where God is going to prove his character to us through the things that we go through. The second reason that I think God allows us to go through suffering and persecution is for them. That is the world, those outside, the ones that are looking on, or in a lot of cases of persecution, the ones who are actually doing the persecuting, right? So it's to our benefit, but it's either to their benefit or to their judgment, one of the two. And we see that apparently played out in the life of Saul, right? So Saul is there when Stephen is stoned to death. He is assenting to the allowing, we'll say, them to stone Stephen. And Stephen's reaction seems to be something that bothers Saul until he comes face to face with the one who he's been persecuting. And so Stephen's behavior works to bring Saul to a point of repentance. Now, the bright light and the voice, that also helped, right? But I think Stephen's reaction to that situation and his faith in the Lord and trust in the Lord in that was helpful. And we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. How we react during persecution affects, it impacts the people around us. We see this example in Jesus himself. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. His suffering, like our suffering, can draw other people to God. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see this, right? Their faith in the God that they served affected Nebuchadnezzar and probably a lot of his rulers. How they behaved, their willingness to lay down their lives for what they believe, affected those around them. And it brought Nebuchadnezzar to the point of saying, there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then lastly, for God, right? When we go successfully through trials and tribulation, God is glorified. We see it in the life of Job, right? Chapter 42. Right at the end there of his story, not the end of his life, but the end of his story that we have, chapter 42, verses 2 through 6, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job went through some pretty tough things, and at the end of it, God is glorified. Job benefited from it. He learned. Theoretically, his friends learned. But God was glorified also. In the case of the fiery furnace, we see God glorified in the testimony of his power to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the boldness of their faith, the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, his decree that goes out to the entire world that their God is above and beyond all the other gods. So, when you go through times that are difficult, when you go through times of persecution, remember that the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men, and that the God that you serve is the same God that rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have the boldness to stay like they did. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we can learn from it. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you apply it in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you promised that your word doesn't return void. I ask, Lord, that you would take these things that I've spoken, that you would purify, that you would cause us to hear only those things that are from you. We ask, Lord, that we would have the boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel when we're faced with trials. We ask, Lord, that we would give you the glory when you bring us through trials. In Jesus' name.